Take that Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. It's not 8 through 11. It is 12 through 16. I goofed. Again. All right, Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 12. When you have found it, would you nod your head up and down? I got some back and forth going on. All right. Galatians chapter 4. Starting in verse 12. What page are you on? Okay. I think I'm probably on screen 3 or 4. Not sure. Alrighty. Let's look at it together. Do what now? 1849. Let's look at it. I'm going to start reading in verse 12. I'm going to read down to verse 20. And we're going to cover the first half of that today, and then we'll do the next half next Sunday. But I want to read down all the way down to verse 20. Okay, so you follow along. I'm reading out of the New King James Version, and you follow along in the Bible you got in front of you. Here we go. Galatians chapter 4, verse 12. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of my physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in good things always, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Let's pray together once again. Father, would you bless this, your word today? Lord, would you help us to really be able to understand it and put it to work in our lives? And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, up until this point in the letter of Galatians, we've seen the Apostle Paul as the theologian. We've seen him as the debater. We've seen him as the apologist, the defender of the faith. In today's passage, we see him not as the preacher proclaiming eternal truths, but as a pastor caring for his people. Now, the role of pastor is kind of a unique role. He ought to be strong, courageous, defending the flock from the wolves and those promoting sin. Yet at the same time, he has to be tender and gentle, binding up wounds and offering the comfort of Christ. Paul balanced those extremes well. He did the part of the pastor real well. Someone once said this, a pastor must have the mind of a scholar, the heart of a child, and the hide of a rhinoceros. That may be a pretty good depiction there. I believe there's a lot we can learn about the relationship between any pastor and the people God has given him to shepherd. Now, to be honest with you, I get kind of uncomfortable with passages that talk about the relationship of a pastor and people, like this one. This would not be my favorite passage to preach. But since we're working our way through the book and it's here, we're going to talk about it. We're going to do it. I'd much rather preach about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. You know, the fruits of the Spirit. I'd much rather preach about those than I would be about the relationship between a pastor and his church. But again, it's here, so let's get after it. Number one, Paul's challenging appeal to the people. Maybe that'll be better. His appeal to the people. He makes a strong appeal and a powerful thing. And the first thing he says is, be like me. Wow. I don't know that every pastor can say that. The Apostle Paul could. I don't know that I could a lot of the time. A lot of the time, you don't need to be like me. You need to be like Paul, not like me. The Apostle says, brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. Brethren indicates Paul's intimacy. Brothers. Family. But urge indicates his intensity. You see, urge means to beg or to plead or in biblical terms, to beseech. He's pleading with them to turn away from lifeless religion, from lifeless legalism, and he's urging them to enjoy the freedom and power and joy that he has found in Christ. In Acts 26, Paul gives a brilliant defense of Christianity before Rome's King Agrippa. And after Paul finished speaking, Agrippa said this. He said, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. In other words, he says, I'm so close, but I'm not going to do it. You almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul responded this way. He says, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. In other words, I want you to be like me. I want you to know the joy and the freedom that I have found in Christ. I want you to know these things. Someone put it this way. He's saying this. I do not want you to become bound in chains like me, but I want you to know the freedom I have in Christ that is beyond the chains. That's what he's wanting for people. And really, that's a tough thing for any pastor to say, any believer to say. Can we say to other people, especially non-believers, I urge you to become like me? Think about that for a minute. Is that what you'd want to tell your non-believing friends? I urge you. They may have seen you when you were less than Christian. They may have seen you when you were quite worldly, when you did not respond well to the pressure that was tossed on you. They may have seen that when you erupted in ungodliness. So can we say, like Paul said, be like me? That's tough. That really is. Can you say to those non-believers, I encourage you, I urge you, I beseech you to become a Christian like me? Can we say to them, I have found such grace and joy and salvation and such satisfaction in Christ that I want you to be just like me? Or do we kind of whine and complain and gripe about what we don't have rather than express joy for what God has given? Do we say with King David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Or do we say, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want this, I want that? Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, he says, I have learned that whatever state I am, to be content. There's not a lot of content people in this world. Do you notice that? You watch the news and you'll see there's a lot of folks going around saying, I want, I want, I want. Not those who say, I'm content in whatever state I am. He found his ultimate satisfaction in Jesus. Not in stuff. Not in things. Not in other relationships. He found his satisfaction in Jesus. If we're absolutely content in Jesus, we can say to anyone, be like me. Be like me. I can't say that all the time. Can you? Not all the time. I can say, I want you to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to trust in Jesus for your salvation, which I've done. But there's a lot of times I can't say, be like me. And I have a funny feeling, if you're honest, it's the same way with you. Same way with you. That was letter A, be like me. Letter B, I became like you. I became like you. Paul, after Paul urged them to become like him, he says, for I became like you. When he came to Christ, he threw off every shred of legalism. He stopped trying to please the Jews with the rules and rituals and regulations, and he lived his life only to know Christ. And because he was no longer bound by these man-made traditions, he could easily adapt himself to whatever group he was with. Not compromise his relationship with Christ, but he could fit in anywhere. He wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20 through 22. Let me read it to you. It says, to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. In other words, that I might lead them to Christ. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. And he says, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He says, that I might be able to lead them, all men, to Christ. Everyone to Christ. When Paul first came to Galatia, although he was a Jew, he determined to live like a Gentile. He set aside his traditions and he identified with them. This is a great principle for ministry in any context. In order to make people like us, we must become like them. If we're fully committed to believers, if we're fully committed believers and our desire is to see other people become like us, that means the means to that end is to make ourselves like them. We have to fit into the group of people we're talking with. Jesus did that. He left the glory of heaven to become like us, that he might take us to heaven and be with him. When missionaries travel to foreign cultures like, you know, Russia, Africa, Japan, or in the Middle East, or wherever it is, they have to adapt to their surrounding culture. They have to fit in. They have to learn to live like the people they're trying to reach and not to make those people live like them. You see what I'm saying? He became like them. Did he become a sinner? Well, a little bit probably, but that wasn't his goal. He became like them so he could reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Roman numeral number 2. The people's changing attitude about Paul. Their changing attitude. Their attitude changed. You see, at first they treated Paul like an angel. First, Paul says at the end of verse 12, You have not injured me at all. In other words, you've done me no wrong. When Paul first came to Galatia, they didn't hurt him, but they lovingly received him. They accepted him as one of their own. Now, secondly, Paul tells us in verse 13 that it was because of physical infirmity I preached the gospel to you at first. On his first missionary journey, he had a number of missionary journeys, Paul either became seriously ill while in Galatia, or he went there to recover from a serious illness. We don't have all the details. Been a lot of people guessing about what his illness was. We really don't know what it was. He doesn't say for sure. At any rate, while in Galatia, Paul suffered with a physical infirmity, but it didn't limit his ability to preach and teach the gospel. He didn't use that as an excuse. I hurt my big toe. I can't come to church. I hurt my little toe. Can't come to Sunday school. I can make it to Walmart just fine. Can't make it to church. I was at Walmart yesterday. Twice, I think. I ought to change my address there. Anyways, it's evident, though, that Paul's illness was bad enough to make him look awful. We don't know what it was. In verse 14, he says, "And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject." Many Bible versions offer an alternative reading. If you read the NIV, the New International Version, it says this, "Even though my illness was a trial to you." Even though the illness that I had made you work harder. You had to do things special or different to accommodate me or whatever it was. It was a trial to you. The idea here is that Paul's illness made him look awful. And that was a trial to the Galatians to even look on him. Can you imagine how bad that is? I mean, it's bad enough y'all got to look on me. But imagine what a trial it was where Paul says, it was even a trial for you to look on me. Even still, he says they didn't despise or reject him. Despise means to count as nothing or worthless. Reject means to loathe or to literally to spit as in contempt. Even though his appearance was probably pretty repulsive, they didn't despise or reject him, but carefully listened to everything he taught him. Again, we don't know what Paul's issue was, but they received him with the same reception they had given Christ. It says there that you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Angel is another word for messenger. Instead of despising him, instead of looking at him and saying, "Oh, no, I don't want to be around that guy," they recognized him as an apostle, as a messenger for the Lord. They received him with the same reception they would have given Christ. The Galatians didn't question how Paul looked or what he said. They accepted him as an apostle, a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were grateful for the blessings of spiritual life and liberty that they had received from his teaching. I don't like to sit under the teaching of the Apostle Paul. I just imagine I'd have been taking a whole bunch of notes sitting under his teaching. In verse 15, Paul now asks them, what then was the blessing? What was the satisfaction or the goodwill? The word literally means beauty. The word blessing. What was it that you enjoyed? The New Century Version, another translation of the Bible, phrases the question like this. You were very happy then, but where is that joy now? Imagine those good times in Galatia. Imagine the months that Paul spent with him. There was joy unspeakable and glory falling all around him. The Spirit of God was at work among them and crying out, Abba, Father. Their worship was spontaneous. It was heartfelt. Prayer services lasted for hours. Can you imagine showing up for church? People start praying and praying and praying, and it goes on for hours. Some of y'all are thinking right now, you're thinking, man, I hope it doesn't break out like that here. I don't want to spend hours in this church. It's all I can do to spend 1 hour at 11 o'clock worship service. That's like pulling teeth. There was joy in those services. And they went on for hours. As for Paul's teaching, they sat on the edge of their seats. They soaked up every word he spoke, despite how he looked. They listened intently for what Paul had to say. And all around them, lives are being changed. Friends and relatives and neighbors and co-workers, maybe even enemies. Men and women were all trusting Christ, and they were one body in Christ. Lives were changed. Addictions were broken. Sin was renounced. Deep spiritual bonds developed. Maybe marriage relationships were restored. Wayward children, man, they came back home. God had done a mighty work in Galatia. And above all, there was this tremendous sense of blessing or tremendous sense of satisfaction. Now, I don't know about you, but if that stuff's going on, I might want to spend hours there. Because God's at work. Don't you want to be where God is at work? Isn't that what you long for? To be where God is at work? Man, I do. I pray every Sunday that He'll be at work here. And we can leave out of here after it's over and say, man, it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. During that time of blessing, they had loved Paul so much. They loved him so much that he says, I bear you witness that you would have plucked your own eyes, plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. That's love right there. I'm telling you. It seems evident that at least part of Paul's physical infirmity had to do with his eyes. Maybe this was the thorn in the flesh that he wrote about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But whatever the cause, we can be almost certain that Paul suffered from terrible eyesight. Some of y'all in here suffer from terrible eyesight. But you have these things you put on your face. You sit on top of your nose and wrap around your ears to hold them in place so that we can see clear, sort of clearly. I remember when I got my first pair of no-line bifocals. How many of y'all use those? You admit to it. Yeah, a lot of y'all use them. You remember when you got your first pair and you did this and stuff does this? You don't want to get your first pair and get in the car and drive. Or walk downstairs with them on. Bad idea. But, you know, now that you're used to them, it's not a problem. They didn't have those back in Paul's day. There were no glasses. But he suffered from terrible eyesight. In chapter 6, verse 11, he says this, See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. When your eyesight starts going bad, what happens to your handwriting? Letters start getting bigger. It's like you're using that first grade crayon, that real big one, and you're trying to write. Where you can read. Listen, my handwriting is so bad. If the ink dries, I don't have a clue what I wrote. It is. I type everything. And I'm not real good at that. I have to back up and fix all the things. But listen, some of y'all who have birthdays this month will get birthday cards from me in my own hand. And you'll see what I'm talking about. Good luck. Good luck. He says, though, he's writing with large letters. Usually Paul dictated, you know, his letters, and he would add some personal words at the bottom, at the end, in his own handwriting. And he speaks here of large letters. It indicates that he had to write unusually large letters in order to be able to see them. Imagine having terrible eyesight and there was nothing you could do about it. There were no glasses. Nothing. And you just had to put up with it. Listen, we live in a pretty good time. Not only can we wear glasses, but we can go have surgery done on our eyes and then put in some other lenses, and we don't have to wear glasses at all. We can see clearly. Paul's eyesight problem didn't stop the Galatians from loving him. It says they loved him so much that they would have plucked out their own eyes and exchanged him with Paul if that would have been possible. They loved him so much they would have made any sacrifice for him. Kind of makes me think, though, were they serious that they'd do that? A lot of people talk about what they do with stuff they don't have. You know what I'm talking about? Two old boys were having a conversation. One of them said to the other, he says, if I had $10, I'd give you $5. He says, you give me $5? He says, well, what about this? What if you had 2 chickens? Would you give me 1? Guy says, man, as much as I love you, I'd give you 1 of my chickens. Guy says, well, what if you had 2 goats? Would you give me 1? Oh, as good a friend as me and you are, you know if I had 2 goats, I'd give you 1. And the guy says, well, what if you had 2 cows? Would you give me 1? The guy says, you know I got 2 cows. He ain't giving him what he got. I hear people, man, if I won the lottery, I would do this and that and the other. And it's good to talk about stuff we don't have. But the Galatians were talking about something they did have. Said, even if it was possible, we'd give you our eyes. That's a tremendous amount of love. But now he says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The conversation changed from how much you love me to why are you treating me like the enemy now? What happened to their blessing, their satisfaction? Why were they treating the one they loved with so much as now they thought of him as their enemy? The Galatians then made a complete about face. And it was kind of makes you wonder why. And Paul answers the question why. Why he's now become like an enemy to him. And the answer is, letter B, they treated Paul like an enemy. And the answer is, because I tell you the truth. And because I tell you the truth, you don't like it. And now you're going to treat me like an enemy. There's an English preacher by the name of John Stott, did a lot of writing, and a smart guy, a lot smarter than I am. And he writes this. There is an important lesson here. When the Galatians recognized Paul's apostolic authority, in other words, that he was an apostle, he wasn't an imitator, he was the real deal, he was an apostle. When they recognized his apostolic authority, they treated him as an angel as Christ Jesus. But when they did not like his message, they became his enemy. How fickle they were and how foolish. An apostle's authority does not cease when he begins to teach unpopular truths. We cannot be selective in our reading of the apostolic doctrine of the New Testament. We cannot, when we like what an apostle teaches, defer to him as an angel, and when we do not like what he teaches, hate him and reject him as an enemy. No. The apostles of Jesus Christ have authority in everything they teach, whether we happen to like it or not. Any preacher, any teacher, Sunday school teacher, anybody who does any teaching, who teaches what the Bible says, if you don't like it, the problem is not with the teacher. The problem is with what the Bible says. And you disagree with God, because the Bible is the Word of God. As long as the teacher teaches God's Word, if there's any disagreement there, the person is disagreeing not with the teacher, but with God. That's kind of an important lesson to grab hold of. Just saying. Now, in case you haven't figured it out, there was a huge difference between Paul and your pastor. Just want to tell you that. I am not up on the same level as the Apostle Paul. I'm not. Paul was an apostle. He was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. I am not. I look at Christ through what other people have already written. I did not have a Damascus Road experience where Christ appeared to me. I was not one of the original 12 who walked with him on the seashore and was a witness of his resurrection. I'm not an apostle. You know, a lot of churches still use that term apostle, refer to their preachers that way. But in the New Testament sense, it's impossible. An apostle was one who was an eyewitness of Jesus after the resurrection, saw him after the resurrection. I didn't see him. I see him through his word, but I didn't have a face-to-face experience like Paul did. So I'm not an apostle. Paul spoke with direct authority from Christ. He spoke before it was all written down, before the completed Bible that we use today. He gave us quite a bit of what the Bible is as he wrote down God's Word. Paul spoke with direct authority from Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, we're told that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus said to the apostles in John chapter 20, verse 21, "As the Father sent me, I also send you." I do not speak directly for Christ like the apostles did, but when I or any pastor, any teacher, rightly divides the Word of God, rightly divides the apostles' doctrine, we speak with the authority of the apostles and therefore with the authority of Christ. When I read to you what the Bible says, I'm speaking with the authority of Christ because it's His Word. If my opinion of His Word does not agree with His Word, and one of us is wrong, guess who it is? It's me. Listen, if you read God's Word and your opinion of God's Word disagrees with what God's Word says, maybe there's a part of it you don't like. So you disagree and one of y'all are wrong, guess who it is? You. Because the Word of God is never wrong. Never. On everything it speaks on, it is always right, even if we disagree with it. That doesn't change the fact it's always right. It is the Word of God. Some people love their pastors as long as they agree with them, but they treat him like the enemy when they disagree. And that is so divisive in a church. I've been here, next Sunday will be 18 years. And in that 18 years, there's been many times where someone disagrees with something that I say or do, and they get mad and they cause trouble in the church. And then the next thing you know, they've moved on. And it's so sad when that happens. Churches, when they split, is a terrible thing. And a lot of them never recover from that. And it's usually, I found out, it's usually a play for power. Someone wanted to make the decision. Somebody, the preacher or whoever, didn't agree with them. They're going to get mad. Fuss. Next thing you know, the group's going to leave. Or the group that was in the right is going to say, I'm not going to be part of that. And they leave. But either way, that division in the church is so hard to overcome. They love their pastors as long as they agree with them. But let them say something they don't agree with, the fight is on. Now, honestly, let me say this. I don't think that's the situation in our church. I really don't think so. Now, there may be some in our church who don't necessarily agree, but I don't believe that right now we are a divided church. I think we're pretty united. Does that mean we agree on everything? No. But when we disagree, we don't become disagreeable. And I think that's a big thing. That's a big step. Now, let's move on and finish this thing up. What caused this attitude change in the Galatians? What brought it on? And I think there's two things. First, they didn't continue in the apostles' doctrine. We read about that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They didn't continue in it. They decided some other doctrine sounded a whole lot better. So they didn't continue in the apostles' doctrine. They left the teaching of the Word of God. They followed after somebody else. We see that in churches today. There are these preachers who will talk about health and wealth and God wants you rich. And they'll follow that teacher. And they'll leave the true teaching of the Word of God. Listen, nowhere in the Word of God does it promise you're going to be a millionaire. But there are some preachers who will tell you that. Oh, listen, if you just become part of our group, God will make you rich. You'll prosper. You'll just have everything your little heart desires. But God doesn't work that way. That's not how it works. They didn't continue in the apostles' doctrine. Secondly, they put the focus on tradition, not Jesus. Oh, man, I'm fixing to get into meddling here. I'll just go ahead and warn you. Anytime our focus is on how we do things, you know, our programs or our agenda as a church, anytime the focus is on that, we're going to lose sight of Jesus. And when we lose sight of Jesus, we lose that sense of blessing or satisfaction that comes with His presence. You know, some churches, they say, that's not how we do stuff around here. You know what I'm talking about? We've never done it that way before. We're not about to start doing it that way now. Tradition. Oh, I could tell you stories about how tradition gets in the way of our worship. But it happens. And most of y'all could tell your own stories how it happens. You've seen it with your own eyes that we hold on to tradition so tight that we no longer hold on to Jesus. And that's a problem. When we lose sight of Jesus, we lose that sense of blessing. That sense of satisfaction that comes with His presence. I would rather have nothing but have the presence of God. I would. But in some churches, we would rather have tradition than have the presence of God. Now, I'm not saying they're exclusive. You can't have both. I think you can have both. I think there's a lot of things we do in the church in the way of tradition that's good things. But sometimes we set up some golden calves that you can't touch, can't mess with, and it causes division in the church. Tradition's okay, but it's not the best thing. Jesus is the best thing. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you caught up with the Apostle Paul on that road to Damascus. That you changed his life. And because of that, Lord, he wrote letters to churches that are so important for us today. Lord, help us keep our eyes on you and not get sidetracked. Lord, just help us to continue to honor you and worship you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.